My friends, I truly thank you and thank your minister, the office bearers here, and for so many of you coming out to hear the word of God. And thank you for coming, and let us pray that as we meditate upon the word of God, he would be pleased to bless it to our souls. Thank you for your kind invitation. May I ask you, please, to turn with me to 2 Timothy and chapter 3. 2 Timothy and chapter 3, the section our brother read to us. And for our text in both sessions, we will be looking at verses 15, 16, and 17. And the verses in 2 Timothy chapter 3 read in the following way. And from a child or from childhood, you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. If you were to ask me to give a title for this afternoon's sermon, I would simply entitle it The Holy Bible. So that's what we are going to look at this afternoon, the Holy Bible. And the text itself is divided in two simple ways. The text shows us, one, the origin of the Bible, and two, the purpose of the Bible. So in our meditation, we will look at these two things, the origin of the Bible and the purchase of the Bible, and trusting that our meditation will enable us to appreciate our Bible more and more. With that in mind, let us take the first point, the origin of the Bible. Note carefully what the apostle tells us or teaches us of the origin of the Bible. Note his language in verse 16. He tells us, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scripture. When the apostle uses the word all, he has in mind the 66 volumes we have that we call Bible, Old and New Testament. And here then, all scripture, he tells us, is inspired by God. What does that mean? It means very simple, if I may paraphrase. All scripture is the product of the creative breath of God. May I give you that again? All scripture is the product of the creative breath of God. This means what scripture says, God says. And what God says, scripture says. Because scripture is the breath of Almighty God. The language of breath may be strange to our hearing, but not strange to Scripture. May I give you one or two examples of what I mean? In the creation of man in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, we are instructed that the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. And very interestingly, he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Here was a lump of dead matter. When God created Father Adam, dead matter. But it was Almighty God, life from Almighty God. God breathed into him the breath of life, and he became a living soul. That's the same language Paul is using. Scripture is the living breath of the living God. Furthermore, the psalmist tells us in Psalm 33 verse 6, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all the hosts. And Ezekiel the prophet gives us a vivid illustration of this. We had a valley of dry bones. Wherever you turn, there were dry bones. What did Almighty God do according to Ezekiel 37? God breathed into these dry bones. And there, an army was raised. So, Paul, being a good Old Testament scholar, tells us, when we have the Bible and we call the Bible the Word of God, do we realize that all God has to say to us on earth until we get to heaven is all written in the Bible? Blessed Bible, book divine, precious treasure, thou art mine. And it is folly to depart from the Bible and to put our confidence in anyone else or in anything else. So therefore, we are not despising the gifts that God has given to the many. We may be moved and induced by the testimony of the church. The Church of Christ may have a high view of the Scripture and a reverent esteem for it. The heavenliness of the matter. The efficacy of the doctrine. The majesty of the style. The contents of the parts. The scope of the whole, which is to give glory to God. The full discovery it makes of the only way of man's salvation, and many other incomparable and excellent parts, showing us the perfection and all that we need to know. But without the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit to illuminate the understanding, to bring us from death to life, the Bible remains a sealed book. But when the Spirit of God has breathed into us the breath of life, and God has brought us from darkness to light and united us with his Son, he has planted life into our soul. And here we are, a group of ordinary people. But do we realize that we are unique in many ways? We are the people of the living God. And then the Bible, he has given to us, the apostle said, to train us
to instruct us, to sanctify us, to lead us, to educate us on our way to heaven. So then, if we reject Scripture, we are rejecting God. If we embrace Scripture, we are embracing God. We need therefore to carefully examine our beliefs, our practice, what we do in our churches, and so on and so forth. Are they consistent with Scripture? Or are they foreign to Scripture? If they are consistent with Scripture and submit to Scripture, then the God of Scripture will bless it. But if practice and worship and what have you is contrary to Scripture, we cannot expect the God of Scripture to bless what he has not written in Scripture. This is what made our forefathers giants in the valleys. That's where people throng to listen to biblical preaching. And they could go home thrilled that they were privileged to hear the voice of God as the servant of God preached the word of God in the Welsh valleys to the people of God. Ladies and gentlemen, what a marvelous thing to have 66 volumes of the Word of God to train us, to educate us, to sanctify us, to edify us, and then to show us how we'll get to heaven according to the Scripture. So Paul is writing to Timothy. Timothy, in your ministry, in your preaching, in your teaching, in your living, in educating the people of God, Timothy, listen to the Scriptures. Only the Scriptures God will bless, not your ideas, not your speculations, not your sentimentalities, not anything else. Timothy, all Scripture. Now, Timothy did not have the 66 books we have. The New Testament was being written. But here, when Timothy would stand there in Ephesus, and the Scriptures would be read, it was the responsibility of that young man Timothy to preach clearly, to preach theologically, to preach doctrinally, to preach practically, to preach with energy, to preach with life, the whole counsel of God, so that the people of God may see that their God is a big God. So they could live their lives wherever God places them or places them to bring praise and honor and glory to Him. And no wonder that kind of preaching threatened Artemis and the temple, Olivia called Diana, and riots. You know why? The temples were being emptied because people were being converted. They were being faced, or they were facing the first time in their lives, the Bible. Ladies and gentlemen, cling to your Bible. Hold fast to your Bible. Defy any man, whosoever he is, who departs from your Bible. This is what it means to be evangelicals. We stick to the Bible of God. Timothy, remember, it is not the word of man, it is the word of God. So Paul then gives Timothy the origin of the Bible. It is God's breath, the product of the creative breath of God. That's our first point. Let us move on to our second point, which is the main subject of our study. Namely, not only the origin of Scripture, we come secondly to examine the purpose of Scripture, or if you like, the purpose of the Bible. Why then has God given to us the Bible? That's the question we ought to ask. The apostle says to Timothy, Timothy, there are five great reasons, or five great purposes, why God has given us the Scriptures and why the Scriptures are profitable. And then the apostle used a little word to introduce the reason. And he said, Scripture is profitable for teaching, 2, for reproof, 3, for correction, 4, training in righteousness, 4, every good work. Look at it in the text. Look at the apostle's language in verses 16 and 17. Look at the language. He's saying to us in chapter 3, look at it, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Look at this. For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly complete or thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, we may not be able to exhaust all that the apostle is saying this afternoon, but probably it would be wise to see how far we could go. Now, I could preach to you now until, 6 o'clock, and you will miss your tea. But you certainly won't thank me for it. So I'm not going to do that. What we're going to do, we are going to take probably 1 or 2 now, and then later on, when we reassemble, we may take 1 or 2 others. I can't promise you we will see all 5. I have prepared, don't get me wrong. But it is important that I mention that to you. Let us take them 1 by 1. The 4. 4. 4 teaching. 4 reproof. 4 correction, and so on. Let us take the first. Scripture is profitable for teaching. That's what he's saying to us in verse 16. Scripture is profitable for teaching. Look at verse 15. For here the apostle is laying it down, Timothy's background, Timothy's training, which we shall see. But all Scripture, he says in verse 16, is profitable, is inspired by God, for, profitable for doctrine or for teaching. Then we need to ask just two little questions. And the first is this: why is Scripture profitable for these reasons? And especially for teaching, as we are seeing it in the text here. Well, Scripture is profitable for teaching for negative reasons and for positive reasons. So really speaking, under this first head, we will see the negative reasons that Scripture is profitable and the positive reasons. Let us look at the first. Scripture is profitable negatively because of the difficult times in which we are living. May I give you that again? Scripture is profitable because of the difficult times in which we are living. What are the difficult times? Look at how the apostle puts it in verse 1. Not what he tells us. In verse 1, he says this. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. And we are living in these last days and in perilous times. What does he mean by this negative? What I'm going to do, I'm going to give you a summary of the negative, and having given it to you, I will verify it. So you mustn't take it simply because I say it. You must only take it because you can see it. If you cannot see it in the Bible, don't take it. The preacher has no authority. Now the apostle tells us here. Here is the summary. He says this. The apostle's descriptions of difficult times are the following. He's saying to Timothy, there will be a general breakdown in society at large, and especially in our age, day, and generation. How will we know that? He says, people will be more selfish, more money-loving than people-loving. People will brag and boast in their attempts to deceive or to impress. They will become abusive, slanderers, domestic rebellion will take place, and that will increase from more to more. People will become more unthankful, more ungrateful, more unloving, more unholy, more greedy, more defiant, more disrespectful. And we can multiply as we go along. In our towns, in our villages, in our streets, among our citizens, there was a time when a gray-headed person walked the street. There was tremendous respect for the aged. Now, gray-headed people have become a kind of nuisance to the new generation. And they kind of dismiss them as though they are surplus to requirement. And the sooner we bang them into an old people's territory and let them spend their remaining days, all the better. Furthermore, society will become increasingly untruthful, irreconcilable, hostile, promoting evil instead of good, and will become even more uncivilized. People will increasingly become more and more reckless, more hasty, more nasty, more treacherous, more ungodly, more defiant, more blasphemous. Again, nations and governments will reject the Bible's teaching on marriage between one man and one woman. They will defy God. They will defy common grace. It's a new age. It's a new society. And many other such negatives. But someone will say to me, you can't prove that in the text. I can. You say, well, show us. I will. Because I did say to you, do not take it because I say it. Take it because you can see it. Okay? So you must hold me to my word. You must put the pistol straight to my head. Mister, show me. Let me show you. Take 1 Timothy chapter 3. We'll just park there for this afternoon. Look at verse 2. Look at the catalog of evil. Verse 2. It tells us perilous times will come. What are they? For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of the good. You see the language? Traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power. And Timothy, from such people, turn away. Evil communication corrupts good manners. See that? Brethren, we are living in these days. And the challenge is for us whether we are ready and prepared to go by the Bible or not when we profess the faith of our Lord Jesus. That's the acid test. The litmus test for every Christian, for every Bible-believing church. Timothy, these are, I have given to you a catalog of negatives. But Timothy, your job is to instruct, is to train, is to preach, is to carefully explain the scriptures of God to the people of God, that they may be conformed to the image of God according to what is written in the Bible. Timothy, you have no right, you have no authority to bring anything in the church of Jesus Christ but what the scriptures teach, but what the scriptures say. My friend, you say, well, if we do that, people won't come to church. So what? But God will come to church. God will be there. Because it won't depend on us, it'll depend on Him. And He will bring people in. And people will be drawn to the scriptures. And they will sing, all hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. And no one can sing that like you Welsh folks can. True, true. I mean that. But it all comes from scripture. So that's the negative Paul is saying to Timothy. But it's not only negative. It would be false preaching to give you the impression that all scripture is profitable for negative reasons. No. That would be wrong. That would be lopsided. That would be untrue. So having seen the negative, let us look at the positive. All scripture is profitable for teaching because of positive reasons. And one of them is God's word will never fail us. It will never disappoint us. In many areas, taking the areas of the family, let me address you who are parents. Do you have regular family worship? Do you educate your children and grandchildren according to the Bible? Gentlemen, let me speak to men because I'm a man. Do you take the lead in your home to be prophet, priest, and king in your family? Well, what's the duty of a prophet, priest, and king? To teach the word of God. After supper, we have had our meal, and just before dessert, have a Bible feast to read the Bible, to sing a hymn or a psalm, to educate our children and our grandchildren, and to become the high priest, to present the petitions, their petitions to God. Gentlemen, do we do that? Or have we failed our wives, our sons, and our daughters? There was a time when Bible reading and Bible singing was heard in the valley. What has happened? See that? Why have we departed from it? These holy scriptures will make us wise unto salvation. Let me address you ladies, wives, grandma, daughters. If dad, husband, granddad is not doing it, do you remind them? But dear, we haven't read and prayed. Oh. Remember, you are the help meet, answering to the need. The need is family worship. Have you observed how knowledge of the Bible has disappeared in our churches, in our society, in our homes, in our schools, everywhere? Why? Because we Christians have been delinquent. The Bible is no longer central in the home. So our children are growing like little pagans. Is that the way to honor God? Do you think that is right for the children? And no wonder they are going to give us headaches later. And would you be surprised? Because remember, as we sow, so we shall reap. These holy scriptures will make us wise for salvation. Why do I say that? I say this because in the text, that's exactly what Timothy's mommy and granny did. You say, what? Oh, yes. Timothy's mommy and Timothy's granny. We know nothing about Timothy's daddy. Only we're told his father was a Greek. But his mommy and his granny took it upon themselves to educate Timothy. So by the time Paul got to Lystra, everybody was talking about Tim Paul. Well, who is Tim? And here he was. Now let me show you that in the text. Look at what we are told in chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Look at the language. Look at it, please. Paul is saying to Timothy, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Before we see the whom, let us see the what he learned. Look at verse 15. And that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus. Timothy, you are a man of God now. You are a preacher now. You are a pastor now. In spite of your age, in spite of your jet black hair, Timothy, I have left you here at Ephesus in this difficult city to teach the word of God. Why? Because Timothy, I have confidence in you that from a child you were brought up upon the Holy Scriptures. But who were Timothy's instructors? That's the question. Who taught him the Bible? Ladies, grandmas, let me encourage you. Look at who they were in chapter 1. Look at chapter 1 and look at who they were. Their names are given. Look at verse 15. Look at how it is put for us in chapter 1. Sorry, not verse 15, but verse 5. Paul is saying this to him. Look at his language carefully. When I call to remembrance, what is he calling to remembrance? The genuine faith that is in you, Timothy, and look at this, which dwell first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. What is Paul saying? Timothy, when I came to Lystra and people were talking about you according to the book of the Acts, and I was taken into your home and I saw your granny and I saw your mammy and I saw you and how they trained you, they brought you up on the scriptures. God bless their teaching. And now, Timothy, you are a man of God. You are a man of God because of the faithfulness of your granny, because of the faithfulness of your mammy, and that same faithfulness of your preaching, so that others too may teach. Ladies and gentlemen, would Paul be able to say that about our family? Mammies, grannies, if Paul were to visit our home, would he see Bible teaching? What would he hear? What would he see? Or what does God see in our family? Do you realize how precious the family is? Tomorrow's generation and generation after generation. But God holds us responsible. Do you realize if our children go to hell because we have not taught them the Bible, God holds us responsible? Do you realize that? You say, well, they were not elected. That is God's business. Our business is to teach them the Bible. Our business is to educate them in the Bible. Our business is to pray for them. We feed them, we clothe them, we look after them. They have their sport, they have their education. We send them to university, and so on and so forth. But we do not teach them Bible. Why? Why have we betrayed them? Why have we deprived them? But here was Granny, and here was Mommy. And because of that, note what Paul said to Timothy. Look at what he did in chapter 3, and look at verse 17. Look at what Paul says to him. Paul says to him, look at the name Paul gives him, a young man though, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Timothy, your mommy and your daddy, the domestic academy you went to, where the scripture was the curriculum. And God was pleased to bless it, to make you a man of God. As your mommy and as your granny taught you the scriptures, Timothy. So, Timothy, do not depart from these scriptures. They will make you wise for salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus. We are busy to cook for them. We are busy to clothe them. We are busy to educate them in all kinds of skills. That's true. That's right. But brethren, do we take seriously the biblical education of our children and grandchildren? You know what God said about our father Abraham in Genesis 18? You know why Abraham was called a friend of God? God had one friend. Nobody else in Scripture is called God's friend. And you know, when you have your friend, a real friend, boys and girls, when you have a real friend, don't you share with them all your secrets? Hey, come, let's go down the canal or go down the river. Let's sit and look, look, let me tell you what has happened. A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H. And you tell them, don't you? And we have our friends, we have our colleagues, we tell them, we share with them. God had one friend, and his friend was Abraham. And you know, God found it difficult to hide from Abraham what he was about to do. And in Genesis 18 he said, can I hide from Abraham what I am going to do? God found it hard to hide from Abraham. And then he said this, because I know Abraham, I know he's going to direct his household, his family, to love the Lord their God, to educate them in the things of God. Genesis 18, 19 following. If God were to come in our homes, would he see a Bible? Would he hear family prayer? Would we be singing praise to him in our family? Would we be praying to God? Would we be teaching our children the catechism? Have we failed them? Have we deprived them? Have we paganized them? My brothers and sisters, you know where I learned that? In 1964-65, when I first visited your beautiful country and a little place called Longlass. For the first time in my life, the wife cooked a beautiful supper because she thought the Prince of Africa was coming to visit. True. And I was keen. Then afterwards, we went to the sitting room. That's the first time I learned the word sitting room. I thought you just went there to sit. So we all sat. And here, the scriptures were taken, and the scriptures were read, and the children were quizzed. I was astonished. I watched. I listened year after year after year after year. That was the thing that was done. The wife has gone to glory. The father is still there. And that's what I learned. And I said, if I get married and I have a wife and children, that's it. I'm going to teach them the Bible. Brethren, he had a mark on me. So that's what I'm saying to you. I have learned a lot from you in Wales. So what I'm saying is not new. So my brethren, all scripture is profitable for doctrine or for teaching, because the world out there is a nasty place. That's what Paul is saying. But Timothy, the Bible is like salt. When I was growing as a boy, we didn't have fridges, boys and girls. We didn't have fridges. We used to kill the animal once a year. And it was one thing I hated as a boy was under the sun. We had rock salt. You had to pound it. And Gran would come and touch it. That's not good enough. Until it was as fine as flour. All your friends were playing. You don't want to be pounding salt and salt and salt. But I could not leave. And then they would rub the salt in the beef, rub the salt in the meat, rub it, and then it would be sealed. But that was the year's beef until next Christmas. But it was preserved. And then they would put it over the fire. And then it would be smoked later. But that was the year's provision. So it is with Scripture. Scripture, when we teach them, we are teaching them Scripture. We are educating them Scripture. We are putting Scripture in their minds. We are putting Scripture in their souls. We are putting Scripture in their consciences. We are putting Scripture before them. And God will bless us. And we will see our sons and our daughters and our grandchildren become Christians. And some of our sons will become preachers. Some of our daughters will become wives of preachers. And the kingdom of our God and of his Christ will go on from more to more. The church has lost its power because the church has lost its salt. And if the salt has lost its saltiness, it is merely grit. You just throw it on the street for the tires. Let us not be grit, but let us maintain our saltiness in our homes, in our churches, in our marriages, in our families, so that as our children grow, they will grow to become men and women of the book. And that book will be the Bible. And you know that in your valleys. That was why it was preached. People flocked to hear it. And oh, my dear brothers and sisters, let us return to our Bible. And let us teach our children. Let us teach our grandchildren. Let us teach our boys. Let us teach our girls. Let us pray for our sons that God would raise a crop of preachers who can preach the Bible, who know the Bible, who can explain the Bible. And then we will bless God. And we will see the kingdom of our God and of his Christ increase from more to more. Oh, my brothers and sisters, we are living in an age when if any generation needed the Bible, it's today's generation. So you see, Paul is saying to Timothy, from a child you have learned the Holy Scriptures. They are able to make you wise for salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus. So I hope that we will take it seriously and we'll begin tonight and begin to teach them. And begin to read ourselves regularly. You say, well, I don't know how to understand it. You know, God in his kindness, way back in the 16th century or wherever, you know what he did? He raised a family up. And a member of that family, the rest were at Whitehall or what have you, but a member of that family was Matthew Henry. His commentary is gold dust to this day. Just take a little portion. Read your Bible, take a little portion, a paragraph or two. Explain it. Matthew Henry is our teacher to this day. The language is simple, but the exposition exquisite. Begin with Matthew Henry. Amazon, you'll get it cheaper there. So you see, Timothy, your Bible. My brethren, thank you for listening. When we come back again, we'll take another four teaching. We have four reproof, four correction, four training in righteousness for the good of the man of God. We may not deal with all these four, but at least session two, I hope we'll be able to see one or two other of the four the apostle is dealing with. Let us pray. Almighty God, the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you are our God. You are the only God we have, because all other gods are false. They are the figment of man's imagination. But you are the only true and living God. And you love us so much. You are so kind and good and generous and merciful and gracious to us that you have given us your Bible. You have given us your Word. Open our minds. Open our hearts. Open our consciences. Open our heads. Open our mouths and loosen our tongues, that we will teach it wherever you have placed us, domestically, or in church, or at work, wherever you have placed us, that the whole of our lives will be devoted to your praise, and we will love the Word of God and admire it and pass it on to another generation. Bless your Word that it may produce rich fruits that will bring praise and honor and glory and blessing to you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and much blessing to our families, and to our churches, and the societies, and the areas where you have placed us, that people may know us, that we are the people of the book, and that book is the Bible. Hear us, for Jesus' sake. Amen.